Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Happy Sabbath. Not sure if this is working or not. Did you get a chance to go to camp meeting? Anybody? Were you blessed? Been gone for a few weeks, 2 weeks at camp meeting and week in Murfreesboro last Sabbath, and went to get my partner in ministry, Michelle. I'm glad that she's here. And glad to be back to be with you. I'm glad to be in the pulpit here this Sabbath, a special Sabbath. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend, isn't it?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Lord, when we open your word, we want to do that reverently and always ask for wisdom that you promise liberally without reproach to those who ask in faith. And so we ask, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom and open our hearts and minds to your word. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. A U.S. Army training officer, he told of the contrast between two different classes that he took part in training in Fort Sill, Oklahoma, an artillery group. The first class was in 1958. And the challenge that they had with that class was they could not get the infantrymen, the soldiers, to pay attention. They couldn't keep them awake in class. They were disinterested in what was happening, yet this was their field. Then he spoke of the class of 1965. Same lectures, same training. This class took copious notes. They were alert at all times. What was the difference? The difference was a three-letter word, war, because they knew that in less than 6 weeks they would be in Vietnam. Ellen White said this in Great Controversy. She said, Christ has bidden his people watch for the signs of his advent and rejoice as they rejoice, they should behold the tokens of their coming king. When these things begin to come to pass, he said, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He pointed his followers to the budding trees of spring and said, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. But as the spirit of humility, something happened. But as the spirit of humility and devotion in the church had given place to pride and formalism, love for Christ and faith in his coming had grown cold. Absorbed in worldliness and pleasure seeking, the professed people of God were blinded to the Savior's instructions concerning the signs of his appearing. The doctrine of the second advent had been neglected. So the teaching of in Scripture of the second coming of Jesus had been neglected. Worldliness had crept in, and God's people got sidetracked, they got distracted, and they lost sight of the soon coming of Jesus. Now, I invite you to turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 21, where our scripture reading is found. Luke 21, 18. These are the words of Jesus, 28. Luke 21, 28. And he says this, Jesus says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Now we're going to look a little closer at this text. Jesus says, look up. In other words, be anticipating his return. Be ready and waiting at all times. He says, lift up your heads. In other words, don't be worldly focused. Don't look at circumstances and let those circumstances bring you down. Lift up your head. Jesus is coming soon. Don't have your eyes on the things of this world, the things that distract us, that keep us from looking up, from looking to the Savior and His call for us. See, Satan is masterful at getting us to keep our heads down and to be focused on what's happening instead of looking up. Now, a favorite verse of mine is John 9:4. Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And those should be our often repeated words. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work, because it's very true. So first recognize that we have a work to do as individuals, and then we have a work to do as a family, as a church family. And then Jesus goes on. He says, do it while it is day. In other words, while it's easy to do, while it's relatively easy to do, be about my Father's business. While we're free to share the warnings of the Bible, while we're free to share the good news of Jesus and the gospel, the everlasting gospel, why do it while it's day? Because the night cometh when no man can work. There's coming a time when we will not be able to openly share the things of the Bible. Our political leaders are taking steps to restrict the things that we can say and the things that we can talk about. And it's getting increasingly more difficult to share our faith. Anybody here from Canada? Any Canadians here? Anybody live in Canada? Okay. Well, I can tell you that pastors, Adventist pastors in Canada, some of the things that we preach is hate speech. In Canada, they can be arrested for preaching from the pulpit. And that's coming to a nation near you. There's no question about it. And so we're to work while it is easy to do. Right now, you can knock on your neighbor's door and say, let me tell you about my best friend, Jesus. And you may get the door shut in your face. You may get a rejection that hurts. But guess what? If you keep at it, there will be people. The harvest is ripe. You know, the field is white. It's ripe for the harvest. And so we can go door to door. We can hand out literature and not worry that we're going to be taken away in handcuffs. A little longer and we shall see the King in His beauty. A little longer and He will wipe all tears from our eyes. Aren't those good words? A little longer and He will present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's from Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore, when He gave the signs of His coming, He said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You know, in the New Testament alone, the second coming of Jesus is mentioned 318 times. That's about once every 25 verses. That is, the New Testament is packed with this this discussion, this important message of the second coming. Jesus talked about it a great deal, and then other New Testament writers talked about it. And so Jesus has exhorted us to maintain an attitude of constant expectancy, persistent expectation, relentless assurance of His coming. And you know, we mustn't speak or act like the scoffers that 2 Peter talks about. Turn to 2 Peter. The scoffers use a worldly measure. What did I say? A what? A worldly measure, considering or examining the promise of the second coming. They measure it in earthly time. They compare it to the way human beings think, instead of researching what God says and how God thinks. 2 Peter, I probably should go there. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. If you're there, say amen. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That word scoffer there, in the Greek, it's an interesting word. It means a derider, a mocker. And it's more than doubt or doubting. I mean, it is those things, but it's more than just doubting the nearness of his coming. The word that Peter uses describes one who ridicules the thought of his coming. And ridicule, or its adjective, ridiculous. A scoffer could be one that's described as one who laughs at the thought of the soon coming of Jesus, or ridicules it, or calls it ridiculous. Now, our lives speak for us. We talked about that in Sabbath school today. People are watching, and they're looking at you, and it begins in your home. And so those people that are in your home, they see you, and your life testifies to who you are and what you believe. And when someone looks at you, do they say, that person is getting ready for Jesus to come? Ask yourself that. Do they look at you and say, wow, that person is different, that person is preparing for something? Now think about Noah. There's no question that the people that saw Noah and his sons and those that helped him said, wow, he's getting ready for something. He really believes what he says. We're in danger of being mockers, of calling the soon coming of Jesus ridiculous just by our actions. Just by our actions. We ridicule the thought or the promise of his soon coming. We call the imminent coming of the Savior ridiculous. Did you know in 2015, at the General Conference session, they took the word imminent out of our doctrinal belief for the second coming? Who knew that? They removed that word. The leaders of our church, the constituents of the world Seventh-day Adventist Church, said imminent is no longer necessary in that doctrinal belief. Because they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, in other words, generations, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I heard of a pastor who approached a new believer. Now, this individual was on the internet. And the internet is powerful for good and powerful for evil. And I hope you use it only for good. And so he stumbled across the Adventist message. And he was watching an evangelist telling of the soon coming of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart. And he went in search of a Seventh-day Adventist church. And he walked through the door, and he was excited. The problem was the pastor was not excited. And he said, oh, I'm so excited. Jesus is coming soon. And the pastor said, what? Jesus isn't coming for at least 100 years. Isn't that sad? There are scoffers today. And we have to be careful that we're not scoffers. That we call the second coming ridiculous by our actions, because we may not use those words. You know, if probation was to close in the next month, and then we went through all the things that the Bible teaches are going to happen, and then Jesus came, no one would be able to say, but Lord, there weren't enough signs fulfilled to warn us. No one will be able to make that accusation against God. Just like no one could approach God and say, you know, when Noah was here, you didn't give us enough warning or indications or signs that, you know, the flood was coming. God has and will fulfill his role. He has given us ample warnings. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 21. Now, Luke 21 is a corresponding portion of Scripture that contains much of the same signs and warnings of Jesus as in Matthew 24. Now, we are, you know, we're very familiar with Matthew 24, with the signs. Well, Luke chapter 21 comes right alongside of that. And as you look at Luke chapter 21 and you read through it, it starts out Jesus pointing out the difference between sacrificial giving and giving from your abundance. A woman gave all that she had. The rich religious leaders gave from their abundance. It was nothing to them. There was no sacrifice whatsoever. That's how Jesus starts chapter 21. Then the temple is presented as glorious, and I'm sure that it was, in earthly eyes. And it's presented by the disciples to Jesus in all its glory. And then Jesus starts to talk about the destruction of the temple and the signs of his coming. Because the disciples thought, well, if the temple's going to be destroyed, that must be the end. And so Jesus starts to talk about the signs, and he talks about wars and commotions. He says those things will happen. Nation will rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms. Now, a nation rising against a nation doesn't necessarily mean that they're shooting at each other. Nations rise against nations in other ways. Those things are happening today. And there are wars and commotions going on. Kingdoms are against kingdoms. Then Jesus talks about great earthquakes in diverse places, in various places. You know, I have a radar app on my phone because I like to watch the weather, and I have it set to tell me the earthquakes of the day. Every single day, that map is covered with earthquakes, and I have it set only for what's considered large earthquakes, 4.0 and up. Every day, they're all over the planet. We're so used to hearing about them, and if a city isn't completely destroyed, you know, big deal, there was an earthquake. There are hundreds and hundreds of earthquakes, maybe thousands of earthquakes every day. And so Jesus says great earthquakes in various places. Then he talks about pestilence. What is pestilence? What's another word for pestilence? Disease, right, disease. Those things are prevalent today. And then he says fearful sights and great signs from heaven. And I thought about that. I'm like, okay, well, we see fearful sights all the time. What does he mean, great signs from heaven? So I went to the Spirit of Prophecy, Maranatha, page 210. Fearful sights of a supernatural character will soon be revealed in the heavens in token of the power of miracle-working demons. Jesus goes on. Persecution of God's people, he mentions that. Betrayal, one family member against another. Betrayal of family members. Then he says, my people, God's people will be hated. He says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Distress of nation with perplexity. In other words, bewildered. People are bewildered. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear of the things coming upon the earth. Jesus goes on. He says, then shall mankind see the Lord Jesus coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You know, there's going to be a coming of a king. Jesus is coming as king in great power. You know, when he came the first time, he came humble, lowly, and poor. That is not how he's returning to this plan. He's coming as king. And then he says, when these things, now I want you to notice this one word, when these things begin to come to pass. Notice, it didn't say when they're completed. When all of these things are completed, then lift up your heads. No, he says, when these things begin to come to pass, that means we should be looking up. We should have our heads lifted. Because our redemption draws near. Don't wait for them to be completed. It will be too late then. If you're on summer vacation, when do you get ready for a test? The day of the test? When you sit down and the teacher puts the test in front of you? No, there's a preparation that's made ahead of time. That's why Jesus says, when these things begin to come to pass, look up. Lift up your heads, your redemption draws near. So Jesus not only gave us an injunction to maintain that attitude of preparation, of expectation, assurance of his coming, being ready, but he also provided a memorial until he returns. And so I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll begin reading in verse 24. When you're there, say amen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Paul says, and when he, Jesus, had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he, Jesus, also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now notice verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is a memorial not only of the sacrifice and the death of Jesus, but of his second coming. It's a reminder, Jesus is coming soon. And we're to remember several things. While we were yet sinners, Christ was willing to die for us. You know, we might do something nice for someone who's nice to us or that we love, but Jesus died for those that were spitting on him, pulling his beard, beating him, nailing him to a cross. He died for those people. And if they accepted Jesus and his sacrifice, guess what? They'll be in the kingdom. Remember that Jesus, after coming here to this sin-sick world, he lived a sinless life for you and for me. And he demonstrated the power of heavenly grace in victory over sin. Remember that Jesus, after living that sinful life, was betrayed by a friend. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? He was betrayed by a friend, and he suffered abuse at the hands of those he came to save. And then remember that Jesus allowed himself to be treated that way. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. He could have said, nope, I decided not to do this. He could have fought and destroyed all of his enemies. He could have called down legions of angels to do his battling for him. But he chose to allow himself to be nailed to a cross, to die the second death in our place. And in so doing, he gave his body. And today, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, his body, we have to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. The bread represents the body of Christ, the body of Jesus. And that his blood was spilled, represented by the pure juice of the vine that we'll partake of. And then we partake of what we call the ordinance of humility, the foot washing, and the Lord's Supper, in remembrance, again, not only of Jesus, our Savior, and what he did for us, but as the words of Scripture point out, show the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. His physical coming is going to be audible. Every eye will see it. It is going to happen soon. And it is imminent, regardless of what others have decided to do with the wording. And you know, we are here together, all are invited to the Lord's table to receive his forgiveness and to draw close to him. His love, his grace, his cleansing is available to all people. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Christ's example forbids exclusiveness at the Lord's Supper. We are not to judge each other. We are only to search our own hearts And it's true that open sin excludes a person. Search your own heart. If you're living in open sin, get right with God. Remember 1 John 1:9. And so if we understand and accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, let us follow Paul's counsel found in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Make yourself right with God. Go to him. Come boldly to the throne of grace, as Chuck shared with us, to find help and mercy in time of need. And if there's something between you and another, go to that person. Make it right. Time is short. Jesus is coming soon. You know, a friend of Michelle and I, he was my first elder in my large church in my last district. He and his wife went into a restaurant for lunch one day, 2 weeks ago, maybe not even 2 weeks ago. And when he came out to the car, he said, "I don't feel good," and he dropped dead, slumped over the steering wheel. You know, probation closed that instant for him. It happens all the time. About 186,000 people die every day. And so let's be ready. Let's lift up our heads. Let's look up. Our redemption draws near. Let's make it right with each other, with God. Let's accept his grace, his cleansing, his forgiveness. And let's be blessed by fellowship with the Lord's Supper today. So provision has been made for anyone who would like to participate in that ordinance of humility, the foot washing. And as we go from the sanctuary, let's be mindful and be reverent. Jesus is here with us. We claim his promise. And then we will meet back here after the foot washing and partake of the Lord's Supper.